Top of the morning to you, everybody. So today's scripture will be Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. I love that song, and sometimes when we sing it, it's almost a little hard to get through it without being a little teary-eyed, for me at least, because I guess I'm so mindful of the fact that, you know, as we seek to follow Christ and as we so often mess that up, there's mercy still for us. And when we think about the outstretched arms of our Lord, who suffers so that we can have that mercy, I hope we desire truly to grow in Him, so that maybe that mercy can shine through for others as we've received it. I actually wasn't going to be all emotional. I was going to get up here and say, "And top of the morning to you too, Cassidy, wherever you went to." Gotta love that. That's good. Some of you know that that among the little pastimes that I'm into, I play a little bit of guitar. And if you know that, then you probably also know that that I don't play very much guitar. I'm not all that good. I only play a handful of chords, and I play those just well enough that if Teresa desperately needs somebody that can fill in our praise team on a Sunday morning, I might be able to do that if she picks really, really simple songs. But still, there is a part of me that would like to do better. I watch the guys that play in our praise team on Sunday morning, and I think, I want to be able to do that. And so for several years now, I've been dreaming about signing up for an online instructional course. As a matter of fact, I've got one all picked out that offers lessons and tips on technique and videos you can watch of guys that know what they're doing playing your favorite songs. And so, you know, it's a cool idea, but I've got to confess that as of now, a dream is all that is. I hardly even pick up my guitar, let alone work at it diligently so that I could actually become a little bit better. And so, unless something changes, I am likely to remain a somewhat mediocre guitarist, rather than the kind of musician for whom the joy that he takes in his craft brings joy to others. And I kind of wonder this morning, what about you? Is there anything that you'd like to get better at, but that you just can't really find the motivation to work on? Maybe it's a natural ability that you want to develop, or a job skill that you need to improve. Maybe it's a personal habit that you're convinced would make you healthier, or a hobby that would just be a lot of fun. What do you think it would take to turn your general intentions into specific actions, and then what might you need to do to stay on the path that actually leads to growth? Of course, let's be honest, in the grand scheme of things, a lot of the stuff that we'd like to get better at doesn't really matter all that much. I mean, sure, it might bring a little enjoyment, or it might make us feel more confident, or it might even put a little extra money in our pocket if it has to do with our job or some skill that we can render. But in a lot of cases, if we don't get better at certain things, it's not going to keep us from leading a decent and meaningful life. But what if we're talking about something that's intimately related to the quality of our eternal life? What if we're talking about living into and growing in our salvation? And how do we become the kind of people who can say, like Paul did in our scripture lesson this morning, that forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus? We've been thinking this month about what it means to be saved and to receive the life that Jesus offers. And as we wrap up these sermons, I'd like us to think a little bit about what it means to work out our salvation. What does it look like for us to move from general intentions to specific actions? And why does it matter if we do that? And what, perhaps, can we look forward to as we wait for the day when we will be like Him, because we'll see Him as He is? Well, before we try to answer those questions, I think it's important to offer a brief reminder of where we've been in the last few weeks. And if you've been listening to the other sermons in this series, I hope you'll recall that we began by asking, what is salvation? And we discovered that it's not a ticket that gets us into heaven and that we receive because we've accepted as true certain facts like the death and resurrection of Jesus, or because we've checked off certain religious boxes like praying a prayer or joining a church. Instead, salvation is knowing God in a way that gets heaven into us. It's having that moment-by-moment, gratitude-soaked, participatory relationship with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that starts right now and continues forever because death is absolutely powerless to stop it. And for there, of course, we asked, well, how do we get that? How do we get saved? And we said that because salvation is a relationship, it's not a prize that we earn for completing some minimum list of requirements, but instead, it's a gift that we're given because Jesus has done everything that was necessary for us to have a relationship with God. And what's more, it's a gift that we continue to be given as we're believing. Or trusting God in a way that leads us to act on what he says. And as we're repenting or turning from sin and toward a kingdom life, and perhaps most of all, as we're following Jesus or getting closer to him so that we can become more like him and participate with him in the mission that he's got from his Father to save the world. And finally, last week, we looked at how the question, can we lose our salvation? And after looking at a couple definitions that hopefully influence how we understand that question, I hope we came to realize that since God's grace is how salvation reaches us, grace is also how salvation keeps us. Maintaining our salvation depends on God's faithfulness and not our own. And so, instead of being anxious on the one side or complacent on the other about losing our salvation, what God really wants is for us to experience the freedom of living into our salvation. And as we saw right at the end of last week's message, even that depends on God more than us. Because as soon as Paul tells us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, he goes on to say, for it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So what does that working out our salvation look like? Well, I'd like to suggest that it begins with a desire. And specifically, a desire for what salvation really is, namely, a relationship with Jesus. Paul says in our scripture lesson this morning, I want to know Christ. And even though I'm sure that you've heard this before or that you could anticipate that I'd say something like this, I think it's important to emphasize that Paul is not saying that he wants to know about Jesus. His desire isn't rooted in being able to quote his teaching or rattle off a bunch of facts about his life and ministry and death. No, what Paul desires is the kind of knowledge that can only come from direct experience with another person. In fact, as the Bible scholar William Barclay points out, in much of the scriptures, this word for knowing it is used to describe the kind of intimacy that exists between a husband and a wife. Adam knew Eve, the Bible says, and she conceived and bore a son. And so the beginning of working out our salvation comes in genuinely wanting that deep personal relationship with our Savior. Of course, if we're honest, that's not always as easy as it sounds. As I think I've told you before, the pastor of the church where I got saved used to tell us pretty frequently that all of us need to have our wanters fixed. We live in a culture that entices us to want a whole lot of things. And usually Jesus isn't all that high on the list. And then when Jesus does finally get onto the radar screen of the things that we desire, a little reflection might reveal to us that what we really want are the blessings that Jesus gives, the healing and the peace and the promise of heaven when we die, rather than the relationship out of which those blessings flow. But listen to how Paul describes the wanting that he feels. I want to know Christ, he says, but then he continues, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul, you see, isn't looking for spiritual warm fuzzies. He wants transformation. And the question for us, I think, is do we? Now, I've got to confess that in preparing this message, it was really tempting for me to kind of go running off on a tangent at this point, because to tell you the truth, I'm not always sure that we really do want that. Don't get me wrong, I think that we want to be Christians. I mean, we want to know that we're meeting the minimum requirements and that we're going to go to heaven when we die. But as we've been saying throughout this series, that's not what salvation is all about. As a theologian named Dallas Willard reminds us, Jesus never told us to go into all the world and to make Christians. What he called us to do was to go into all the world and to make disciples. And a disciple, Willard says, is someone who's decided to be with another person in order to become capable of doing what that person does or to become what that person is. And what exactly does Jesus do, or what kind of person is he that we might want to become? Well, he's someone who lives in the kingdom of God in every moment of his life by trusting God, even when he's facing hardship, and loving others, even when they're his enemies. He's the kind of person who forgives others even when they don't deserve it, and who serves others even when it's costly and it means laying down his life. And the question really is, do we want that? Do we want to be disciples of Jesus? Well, you know, it could be that the most realistic way to answer that question is to ask another. How can we really want that when we live in a world that teaches us to want so many other things? And in fact, that often teaches us to desire a life that is the polar opposite of the life that Jesus modeled and the person that he is. So here's how I think we get that right desire. We ask for it. I've shared with you before a prayer that was written by A.W. Tozer, an influential American pastor from back in the mid-1900s. But his words, I think, are worth repeating. Oh God, he says, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully aware of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. And if I can offer what I think is good news this morning, I believe that that's the kind of prayer that God is eager to answer. Jesus said, as we're all aware, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. But what we don't remember all the time is that he made that promise right at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, where he was describing the kingdom life that his Father wants to give us. And so the question we need to ask is will we desire the kind of knowing Christ that makes us his disciples and that allows us to work out our salvation? Then again, as the continuing lack of development in my guitar playing skills makes abundantly clear, desire in itself is not enough. Along with wanting salvation, we need a plan for growing in our salvation. As Paul said in our scripture lesson this morning, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. He makes it clear that he's got a vision of what he wants to do and who he wants to become, and he is energetically engaged in a process that will make that happen. Now, it's worth pointing out, I think, that this pressing on that Paul is doing isn't an effort to earn his salvation by doing a lot of good religious stuff. After all, he only wants to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has already taken hold of him. But that doesn't mean that he's just going to sit back and wait for God to zap him with some kind of magic Jesus ray. I mentioned Dallas Willard a moment ago, and he points out that the training required to transform our most basic habits of thought, feeling, and action will not be done for us. The familiar words of Jesus are, "Without me, you can do nothing." But these must be balanced by the insight that if we do nothing, it will certainly be without him. And so the task that we need to tackle in order to work out our salvation is to figure out what kind of plan will move us in the direction of becoming the kind of people whose relationship with Jesus is making us more like him. And how are we supposed to do that? Well, in one sense, I think especially for a lot of you here this morning, the answer is probably kind of obvious. And we do things that Christians have always done to nurture their relationship with Christ. We read and study the Bible, and not just in a quick, unthinking way, but in a listening and transformative way. We receive it as God's word for us, and we meditate on it, and we ask God's Spirit to help us figure out how to apply it. And that means, of course, that we pray. We spend time with God, resting in his presence and requesting his help and receiving his strength. And I'll bet that most of you have got a pretty good sense of what comes after that. We worship because we know that it reorients our lives around the reality of God's presence. And we serve because we know that Jesus served. And he told us that when we use our gifts and we bring blessing to the least of these, we're really serving him. We confess our sin because we know that it keeps us close to the gracious heart of our Father. And we give because Jesus gave. And we want to be like him. All of that, all of those spiritual disciplines, if you will, can be a part of our plan to work out our salvation. However, even with that list, there are a few things that we need to look out for. As Pastor John Ortberg reminds us in a book that some of you might have studied with us this fall, those disciplines were never intended to be a measure of our spirituality. The point of working out our salvation isn't to see how much Bible we can read or how often we can go to church or how many prayers we can pray. The point is to know Jesus in a way that remakes us in his image. And so, as Pastor Ortberg says, if we can do that without any particular spiritual disciplines, well, then we should by all means skip them. Spiritual disciplines are to life, he says, what practice is to a game. Once the game starts, basketball players don't get any bonus points based on how many free throws they shot in practice. The only reason to practice them is to be able to make them in the game. And so God doesn't evaluate our plan based on how much we do to prepare for life. He evaluates our plan on the basis of who we're becoming as we live our lives. In addition, our plan for working out our salvation doesn't need to be unpleasant. Sometimes I think we get it in our heads that unless we're at church every time the doors are open, and unless our eyes are blurry from how much we read the Bible and our knees are calloused from how often we pray, then we must be missing something in our devotion to the Lord. But as Pastor Ortberg reminds us, what counts as a discipline depends on the goal that the discipline is intended to help you reach. If you're training to run a marathon, for example, you're going to train in a very different way from what you would if you were training to win a pie-eating contest. And so if our goal is to live lives that resemble the life of Jesus and are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, if the point, in other words, is to become a person of love and peace and joy and all the rest, then a lot of our spiritual plan ought to be downright pleasant and probably a whole lot of fun. And that actually points to one last thing that we need to watch out for. The spiritual disciplines that need to be part of your plan might look like the ones on this list, but your plan might also look a bit different. Because again, the point isn't to do a bunch of spiritual stuff, as wonderful and as beneficial as that stuff might be. The point is to know Christ and become more like Him. And the challenge, therefore, and the freedom, therefore, comes in realizing that I don't have to and I don't get to use somebody else's plan to work out my salvation, but instead I get to and I have to develop a plan that's based on what Jesus wants to do in me as He draws me closer to Himself. Dallas Willard reminds us that you can search the Bible and you will not find a one-size-fits-all plan or formula for how you need to be a disciple. And that's because, he says, the process is a walk with a person. And because what's needed is very much an individual matter, a response to the particular needs of individual disciples. And so the question becomes, how do we decide which things need to be a part of our plan? What will get us to the goal as we work out our salvation? Well, on that point, I think that Pastor Ortberg is extremely helpful because he points out that what we really need to do is to think backwards. First, for example, we need to understand what the end goal of our salvation looks like. We need to have a vision of the kind of person that Jesus was and the kingdom life that He's bringing, so that we have a target for who we're meant to be and for the kingdom life that we're meant to share with others. And so, as an example, let's say that working out our salvation leads us to understand that we need to become more patient because Jesus is patient, even when He's dealing with rather intransigent disciples like us. And once we have a vision for that, once we know what that salvation life for us includes, then the second thing that we need to do is to identify the particular barriers that keep us from living that kind of life. Just to continue our example, let's say that a little honest reflection makes us realize that part of the reason that we're impatient is that we're trying to squeeze too many things into too little time. Or that we're just always in a hurry to get to whatever's next. And so, based on that understanding, the third thing that we need to do is to discover the particular practices, experiences, and relationships that can help us overcome those barriers. For example, when it comes to my impatience, I've learned that sometimes I need to say no to certain requests, or to leave a little more open time in my schedule so that I've got a bit of a cushion to deal with all of the unexpected things that will inevitably come up. Or alternatively, maybe I can practice doing some things that force me to slow down and wait. Maybe, for example, I can get in the longest line at Walmart rather than trying to figure out which cashier is going to get me out the quickest. Or when I'm driving down 52 and I get behind somebody who's not going as fast as I'd like him to, which I must confess happens way too often. I can just settle in, take a deep breath, and enjoy the ride, rather than trying to find a way to zip around them. Of course, now some of you are going to hear all that and say, well, gosh, I don't know, Pastor. None of that sounds very spiritual. But in a sense, that's exactly the point. Working out our salvation or being disciples of Jesus is not just a matter of the special religious activities that we do. It's a posture or a way of living that embraces every part of our lives. That's why in one of his other letters, the Apostle Paul says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Salvation is about more than meeting the minimum requirements that it takes to get to heaven when you die. It's about the promise that eternal life, a kingdom life, is available right now as you know Jesus and become more like him. So as we wrap up this morning, let me just remind you that working out our salvation requires a desire, and it takes a plan, and finally, it takes a decision. Dallas Willard contends that we do not drift into discipleship. Just like my guitar playing will never improve unless I quit stalling and start practicing, our life with Jesus will never flourish unless we make the decision to be his disciples, to follow him. But I hope we understand, based on everything that we've talked about this month, that being his disciples is what we were made for. Knowing Jesus and following him is salvation. And God wants us saved. And not just so that he can populate heaven, but so that we can have life. And so that through us, we can share life with others. Of course, I do want us to be aware that we are likely to remain somewhat mediocre disciples for the entirety of our lives. I mean, after all, it takes time to remake somebody in the image of Jesus. And the job won't be finished until the one who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. But make no mistake, completing it is exactly what he plans to do. And that's why we can say with Paul that forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, we press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. So I'm curious this morning, how do you think you need to work out your salvation today? Do you need to start a new journey of believing and repenting and following Jesus? Or do you need to develop a plan for how you're going to overcome the barriers that are keeping you from becoming more like him? Or maybe you need to plant your life a little bit more deeply in the life of this church so that we can encourage one another and serve one another and love one another as we work out our salvation together, because trust me, this is not a one-person job. Whatever you need to decide, today is the day of salvation. May God give us the grace to receive the gift that he is so eager to give. And would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I believe that you are in the process of creating a group of glorious people who day by day are coming to look a little bit more like Jesus. And Father, I'm thankful for all the ways that I see Jesus in this group of people. And I am sorry for all the ways that Jesus fails to be revealed in me and in us. But Lord, I know that you are so eager to help us keep walking the path and to get closer to that goal. And so whatever it is that we need to do today, Lord, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because we know that you're the one who's at work within us, God, help us to say yes to your call and to become the little Christs that you've called us to be. Thank you for the assurance that you will do that work as we offer our lives to you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.